To be saved, brethren. I know you all know Susanna Longmire, but isn't it good to see her back again for a couple weeks? It really is.
Really?
Yes, it is. I think she has the prettiest smile in your family, Andy. It's always good to see her. This is the wrong one. We're in Acts chapter number 27. And closing up Paul's final chapters in this book with accompanied by a couple people at least that you know of, one of which would be Luke. And you know that because let's just pick up the dialogue reading through chapter, beginning in verse 1. We weren't here last week. We stopped around verse 7 or 8, but we'll just read through these. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, the we would be connoting very clearly the writer was accompanying Paul at this time, the end of this book. And the writer is commonly taught, and I agree with it, is Luke, because when we looked at the beginning of the book, it sure indicates that he was the same writer as the Gospel of Luke, which was Luke. It was determined that we should sail into Italy. Now, they're going into Italy. Remember, let's jump back real quick to chapter 23. Now, remember this, because this is what God will do in your life. You see it over and over in the Bible. Where in your growth in faith, he expects you more and more to trust in the future, unseen, based on the past of what he's seen and what he's shown you. That's real maturing. Little children need that evidence visually, repeated over and over and over again. And the security comes in where you know daddy's going to be home today because he's home every day. You know the bills are going to get paid because your husband's responsible and he's paying, bills are getting paid. And so in Acts chapter 23, you know God is going to take care of you because he always has. Right. And you see, as a child, you need that evidence and that security. Well, at some point in time, you've got to have that. Amen. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." So he's down. And it's okay to be down, to question, to wonder. A little doubt there. "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." So he knew he was going to go to Rome. This is a path of all those that walk in the same faith as Abraham. Abraham knew God was going to give him seed like the stars of heaven. Did he not? He just didn't know how he was going to do it. And at one point in his life, him and his wife thought they would help God out. "We know you're going to do it. We completely trust you, but we're going to help you out." That's what we do. And he did that, and he ended up having a child called what? Anybody?
Ishmael.
Who turns out being a problem to the children of Israel. Even up till today, it's essentially your Islamic nations that surround Israel. Descendants of, to the most part. Of Ishmael in unbelief, thinking the promises belong to them. And so so eventually he gets to the point where he recognizes and understands that God doesn't need your help to fulfill his will. And so he gives him a child supernaturally. It's Israel. And that's that whole thing where God hath caused me to laugh. That's what Israel names mean. It means laughter. But you know he got a hold of it when Israel got older. I'm not Israel, Isaac. I mean, Isaac means laughter. I'm not Israel. His son was Jacob, which was turned to Israel. But when Isaac got older, God challenged Abraham to prove his love. And he said, "I want you to offer my son." Now, if he offered his son and it was through that son the promised seed would come through, what does that mean God would have to do if his son were to die? He knew. That's what he knew. God's going to, and God was showing he never wanted his son. He wanted Abraham's faith to trust him enough that he's going to do what he's going to do, regardless of you, just trust him. And that's really important to recognize, get a hold of, brother.
Just a note that when they went up the hill,
Abraham said, I and the lad will go up there and come back.
And come back. Praise the Lord. We're going to come back again. He told the servants that were left below. Praise the Lord. He knew. Somehow or another. Now, this is where Paul's at. You know? God, he's confirmed it to him and he knows. This is where you need to realize in your life when you go through a real storm, because you're going to. You have, and you're going to again. In Acts chapter 9, his life is going to be threatened here. And Paul is used to his life being threatened. With shipwreck, he said at least three times, thrice, he suffered shipwreck. That's a scary thing, brother, shipwreck. So he's getting ready. He's going, getting ready. He goes on the on a boat, and he's going to head off to Italy. And you've got the ingredients to what would be considered a perfect storm. All the right, you know, weather factors of waves and wind and temperature and humidity all coming together and mixing together and swirling together to give you what's called the perfect storm. Here you've got man's will and God's will and the devil's will. Because what it's going to look like, it looks like the devil wants to kill him, you ask me. He's always trying to kill Jesus Christ. He hates God's people and God's word all the time. So you look, that's that whole thing when Mary was, you know, expecting the baby. He was wanting her to get killed with that whole tax thing and making her, you know, prematurely, you know, possibly give birth and the baby to die. But in Acts 27, they enter into a ship, Arimathaeum, and they launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. It's a coastal boat. It's not a big boat going, you know, across, hopping from one area to another. And a Macedonian of Thessalonica being with us, Aristarchus. So there's at least three people there, Paul and two of his friends. And the next day we touched at Zidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul. So this was the centurion of Augustus' band, verse 1, that was with him. When you read through the scriptures, what's interesting is how often centurions have a good a good repute according to the word of God. Remember Cornelius, the centurion? And the other fellow that when Paul was preaching to Jerusalem, they wanted to stone him dead. It was a centurion. Those are soldiers. Those are military people. And you even look today in the political, you know, confusion and the religious world we live in. Oftentimes, people of character, not always, are attracted. You look at people having integrity that are in high offices not politics or religion, but in military and in police, you know, the roles of ministers of the law. And the Bible speaks well of them, even in the midst of all this. It's just an interesting thing. Anyways, the next day we touched at Zidon. Julius courteously entreated Paul, he's the centurion, gave him liberty to go on to his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed unto Cyprus because the winds were contrary. A storm's brewing. Winds are contrary. They're trying to go this way. For the winds to be contrary, it's not behind you. It's coming at you. Okay? Winds, I'm telling you, you ride a bicycle and you can be on flat ground riding a bicycle in the wind. You feel like you're going uphill. Mm-hmm. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed inside because they're kind of getting, they're sailing with the knowledge of getting behind this area, an area here, like we are shielded by Long Island with the winds of hurricanes that come and hit the east coast of Connecticut. Because it buffers, it kind of absorbs some of that danger. And anyways, because the winds were contrary, and when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. So they're heading up north on the coastline of Israel, and then they're heading west, and they're going towards Italy, because the destination is Rome. We came to Myra, a city of Lycia, and there the captain found a ship of Alexander, so he gets into a bigger boat, sailing into Italy. And he put us therein. You know it's a bigger boat. Look over there in verse 37. And we were in all in the ship, 63 souls. That was a lot of people. It's not a small boat. And it would appear to be a boat that was transporting grains. You know that because of verse 38. It's implied. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So it appears like it's like a big cargo type of ship. Nothing that's going to go zoom, 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 where you could ski, you would water ski on. It's the kind of thing that's just getting you from one place to another that could carry as much product as possible for profitability reasons. And it's well recognized during this time. Egypt was a land that provided grains, even after the time of Joseph's dream, to bordering nations. So Egypt being North Africa, not far from Italy, that's what it's doing. So there's money involved in here as the motive for some of these sailors wanting to continue. Anyways, so this ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly, now here you can just see the language. It's going slowly because there's wind. The sailing slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us. You see how the word suffer in the Bible, it's used in one of two ways. We most commonly think of suffering as pain and agony and, you know, ouch. In the Bible, it's mostly used when he says suffer it to be so now. See? It's that's not somebody that has pain or agony. It's giving, it's like allow. You know, to allow something is to suffer something. The wind not suffering us, we sailed onto Crete, over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came onto a place which is hardly passing. You see, they're struggling in the water. Now, brethren, the ocean can be a very calming and sedate. You know, I just enjoy sitting at something about it. It's similar to me to sitting at a fire. The water is just beautiful. I don't care. It doesn't even have to be the ocean. Just something about a brook or a river and just watching it in the wind. But it's just enjoyable to watch. And the ocean is, it's dazzling and breathtaking. And it can be quite humbling because it's a powerful body of water. And nothing will bring that to the shore of your mind like a storm. And you're out in a storm with the ocean. Now, I've never been out in the ocean during a storm, a real, I'm not just talking about rain, I'm talking about a bad storm. Brother, you all of a sudden, it becomes a monster. And you have no, I don't care what kind of boat you have, it'll tip it over. And so this is what's getting ready to happen here. So they're sailing onto Crete over against Salmone, hardly passing, came to a place which is called the Fair Havens. There's still a place over there in that Mediterranean called the Fair Havens. You would assume it's the same place. Or the reasons to assume it's the same place. Nigh unto where the city of Lycia was. Now, they're going to end up staying here for a period of time, trying to wait out the storm. You look over to verse number 12. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in. So the haven that they're at, the Fair Havens, you know, you're going to end up staying a day later in a hotel when you're driving home. Why? Because there's a snowstorm. And it's worth you staying for that day in order for the storm to pass you whichever direction it's going, to get keep ahead of you or to get behind you, one way or the other. That's what they're doing. That's all they're doing. So they're waiting out the storm. Verse 9, now when much time was spent, so they're waiting there, time's going by, and it's like, you know, twiddling the thumbs, so on and so forth, and for whatever reason, you'll see what it's insinuated, that there's an influence by the sailors for, you know, you can't forget the profit here, the money here, and also the sailors themselves feeling bored and not wanting to stick around. It's boring. There's nothing to do here. You'll see that as we go through here. Much time was spent when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already passed. So we looked at the fast being one of the likely feast days of the autumn time year with Israel, you know, beginning with the Day of Atonement and all the way to the Day of Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles, which often are beginning and or ending with fast. so it was already passed. Paul admonished them. So during that time of year, it's bad weather, just like for you and I. September's hurricane season. You have to consider that if you're driving somewhere, you're flying somewhere. Was now just like we'll get ready. It's winter's here, brethren. Amen. And you're going to hear that famous word, nor'easter. Nor'easter. That's what Euroclydon means. We're about to read right here. It's a nor'easter. The fast was now ready. Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, Now, of course, Paul's a prisoner. He's very respectful. But even if he wasn't a prisoner, he was just a respectful guy. I perceive, now here's where you got two different wills coming. I perceive, now he's been, they're waiting there many days, the storm's still there, that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage. With hurt and much damage. Not only of the lading and ship, but you're putting your lives at risk. Now, when somebody puts their life at risk, you always wait. When you invest in anything, brother, you weigh that. When you're young, you're supposed to put it in, you know, high interest stocks and bonds where there's a greater risk, but there's a greater return. When you're older, it's like, yeah, I don't know so much, you know, if I want to take that risk. You have a smaller risk, smaller return, because you're aware of the brevity of life and the certainty of death is something that is knocking at the door. Well, right here, they're looking at, well, let's take the risk. They're taking this high risk. Why? Profit. Okay? They're weighing this thing out. They're being warned right here by a man of God who they don't believe is a man of God. More than they believe the God of money. To me, that's what it is. The love of money is the root of all evils. That's motivating these people here. Nevertheless, the centurion, much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. So why take the risk? Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. Now, it's as though this centurion, who's on a he's on a journey to get Paul to Caesar, has, you know, he's got a pronounced role of authority in determining the decision that the captain's going to make. Because you mess him up and you're going to answer to Caesar. So, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. That's not saying he didn't believe Paul. Now, as we've been reading since Paul's testimony was given in Jerusalem, since chapter 23, you're getting some insight into how lost people think and respond to the message of the Word of God. It's not that they don't believe you. It's that they calculate the choice they have.
Amen.
And they say, this sounds better than me, to me. And most people don't choose to get saved because death is too far away from them. Amen. Look at it in John chapter number 3. It's absolutely true. Who thinks about dying when you're young? How many young people get life insurance policies? How many old people? How many young people care about health insurance? How many old people do? And that old people's getting closer and closer to my world, amen? John chapter number 3.
Closer.
Yeah, you can't escape it. You can't escape it. I got it. John chapter 3. Look at this in verse 19. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world. And men love darkness. See, love? This is a choice. Rather than. You have to remember this. It's a choice. Rather than jump over to, we'll go right back there. Stay right there, but flip to Hebrews 11:25 and look at this. It's calculated. This is the heart-rending shame of the lost condition of people that die in their sins. They had a choice. No one is sentenced to an eternal hell that didn't have a choice. That's absurd. That would be unjust. It's hard enough to accept the holiness of God that he would have a wrath and a fury that could burn forever against sin. I can't comprehend that, but I totally believe it. In Hebrews chapter 11, say, why can't you comprehend? Because I'm not holy like God is holy. Hebrews chapter 11, look at it in verse 26. Look at verse 24. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather. See the rather? Choosing. He makes a choice. Choosing rather automatically connates a choice. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. For what? He got it. You know, sacrificing the eternal on the altar of the temporary. How foolish. Isn't that what Jacob's brother did? What was his name? Remember Jacob?
Esau.
Esau had a problem with poison ivy. But anyway, back in John chapter 3 with poison ivy. He had an itch, and he was red all over. In Hebrew, John chapter number 3, that's how I think of it. John chapter 3, he darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So people weigh it out. Don't tell me they don't weigh it. They weigh it out. For everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They don't want it. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Repentance always calls you out of darkness into light.
Yeah.
Now back in Acts 27, this was calculated, brother. They weighed the risk and said, no, we're going to get something more by putting our lives at risk. What are they going to get? What are sailors going to get? They're not going to get a pat on the back for going. No, I'm telling you, you're going to see the sailors were involved in this decision, not just the centurion.
Man. That's so true. when I speak to people at work about Jesus, nobody wants Jesus. Like if they're telling me your problems or whatever, I always try to bring it back to Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
But nobody wants Jesus. Nobody wants Jesus. Yeah. They want their problem to be fixed.
Sure they do.
They just want their problem to be fixed.
See, when you say Jesus, what most people hear it of, if they don't want him, he's just a name. He's not a name above every name. He doesn't become a name above every name until you understand what his name means.
Yeah.
Jehovah saves. Mm. They don't see, they don't recognize that. They're blind to that. Brother, when you get saved, Jesus is way different to me now than before I got saved.
Amen.
And I always believed in him. But I never went to him every day to tell my problems and my cares. Anyways.
One last thing.
Sir?
One last thing.
Sure.
So would you say that all men have a choice right back to Adam and Eve?
Absolutely.
Based on the light that they've been given?
There's no doubt about it. That answer, remember we did a whole week, one service on the heathen, you know, in Acts chapter number 10. And God deals with people based on the light they receive.
Yeah.
Based on the light they receive. To whom much is given, much is required. The light shineth more and more unto the perfect day.
Well, at one time, their progenitors rejected the light because they all came off the ark at one time.
Yes, they did.
They were all believers.
Yes, they were.
What happened? You know?
They became unbelievers.
Yeah.
And that's where you have, wherever they settled, different nations. America isn't great because of Americans. There was light that came to America that built upon that light. That's why it was and still is great. But you're watching it erode, not because of Americans as Americans, but the same reason it was great on the opposite end. It's rejected the light of God. We don't want God in our schools. We don't want, you know, the Ten Commandments in our schools, the Bible in our schools, prayer in our schools. What's happening to our schools? In Acts chapter 27. Now, because the haven was not, look at this. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in. Now, commodious has to do with the room. Something is commodious. It's comfortable. It's got a it's roomy. It's not, you know, it's not uncomfortable. You're not squished in. But with that also is the sense of it's fun. We don't want to stay here any longer. It's not fun. I mean, we've been here. We've been waiting. And the longer we wait, the less profit we're going to get because what's on board is going to go get bad. They don't got all the preservatives we have today to make food last the way. They had to get this product, you know, to the shoreline. So they're saying, so it wasn't commodious. And verse 12, because the haven was not commodious to winter in. You think we're going to spend all winter here? Are you kidding me? You know, sailors? No way. There's nothing to do here. I mean, to winter, the more part advised to depart. So there's an influence on the master of the ship more than the centurion, which had a strong influence. To thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix, let's at least make it to Phoenix. And there to winter, if we have to, we'll stay there. There's way more to do there. You know what I mean? You know, a lot of your red light districts, brethren, are seaports. They're seaports. Tourists go, and back in the day, it would be, you know, Navy and trade vessels. That's where they go. New York City, you know what I mean? Amsterdam, San Francisco. Anyways, there to winter, which is in Haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. So its shape you would almost think is they're going to have some sort of a border protection, you know, north, south. And so it's on the southwest and the northwest. There's a curve to this or some way where its shape is giving them a protection. The inlet and the outlet lie toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew, now look what happens. This convinces them to go. This is why I tell you there's a spiritual element here. And when the south wind blew softly. Now, earlier on, we went through a chapter, we looked at the components of discerning God's will. And God's will, you would look at the Word of God, the inward dealing of the Holy Spirit, and circumstance. God uses circumstance all throughout the Bible. What they're doing here is they're using one of those three, and it's the weakest of the three. And that's what people do mistakenly when their motives are wrong. You know? Man, he's a stud, and he's single. I think I should marry him. That's the only one of the three. So he says, what verse did I stop at? Oh, the south wind blew softly. So all of a sudden, there's almost an encouragement. See, the wind's blowing softly.
The calm before the storm.
Supposing that they had obtained their purpose. See, they're convinced here. Loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So they commit now. Let's go to this thing. Now you look over there in Luke, where he talks about Luke chapter 8. So a south wind is going to push him. It's going to push him up and over. It's a good direction. It's going to help him get there. This is a sailboat. This isn't a steam-fired ship. It's a sailboat. It's going to push him. In Luke chapter number 8, look at how Christ is talking about wind. Remember Job when he was tempted and tried, and the devil was given permission on a leash, mind you, to go ahead and do whatever he wanted to Job, except you couldn't kill him. And of the things that he sent his way, one was using nature. He used nature. In Luke chapter number 8, verse 23. Luke chapter 8, verse 23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. So they're sailing. Christ falls asleep. There came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. Their lives are at risk. Look at their response versus his. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. We're going to die. Then he arose, and what did he do with the wind and the raging of the water? Why do you rebuke wind? There was a spirit behind that thing. Rebuke the wind and the water. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid, wonder, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and water, and they obey him. You can talk all you want to the water, and it's not going to do anything you tell it to do. Amen? But he's telling it to do something because it's doing something that is instigated by a spirit. That's what he's rebuking. That's what you're reading in Job. That's what looks like what's going on here. One of the ways the devil will get you to misinterpret God's will for your life is by giving something that you want for your life that's contrary to the light he's already shown you. And he'll let circumstances bait you into that trap. And so that's what's happening here. An amazing, wonderful principle is going to come out here that we want to get a hold of. And when the north wind blew softly, supposing they had attained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after they rowed against it, a tempestuous, that's like a typhoon, a hurricane called Euroclyde. Now, if you were watching TV, the Weather Channel, and you don't know any terminology of weather, but you see the word Euroclyden is coming, do you think you should plan a picnic? Hey, honey, let's go down the road and, set up outside, got some wine, a glass of, some cheese. It's like, what? You think that's a romantic type of word? Come on, help me. Euroclyden. It's a monster. You need to know nothing else. God put it in you. God put in you to know the difference between good and evil. Don't tell me he hasn't. Because you know that sin is a bad word. And so he says right here, and when the ship was caught, it's like, did you see what's happened? It's trapped. And could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Somebody say seasickness? These are trained people, brother. And they're getting, their seasickness is happening here, guaranteed. This is one diet you don't want to go on. But it does work. And so he says right here, when the ship was caught, we could not bear it. You don't want to lose weight by God teaching you the hard way, amen? There are better diets. And I'm sure everybody in here, some dumb people in here that could share them with you. But this is one diet. My mom's done every diet under the sun. My family would always eat as a means of dealing with stress. That's one of the things that's in the genes. I've inherited the mental genes. So I blame my parents for that. But you got to understand, I don't know about anybody else here, but me, there's nothing like a couple donuts can't or another cheese break, please. Anyways, running under a certain island, which is called Crete or Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Now, what's work to go? The boat he's talking about is going to be the survival boat, the little dingy that you hang up on a ship. You know that because look in verse 32. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. There's a boat connected to the ship. See, that's the rescue boat. So they get through this situation. We gotta keep this thing so some people, if they fall overboard, people could still be survived if the boat gets shipwrecked. So they, you know, they haul it in, they secure it by whatever means. So there's a lot of work to get involved here. Which, when they had taken up, see, they took it up, they brought, they used helps. So you would, something that's going to help them secure the boat. Now back then, brother, they don't have Makita drills and saws and, you know, DeWalt's, all kinds of stuff like that. And they don't have bolts and screws the way we do. They have pegs and the interlocking wood mechanisms, wood like you see in log cabins, so on and so forth. And, you know, pitch it with like a tar. And it's not sealed. They don't have the plexiglass or, you know, fiberglass that we have with boats today. This thing gets rattled with a real storm. It's just going to collapse and fall apart. So what they do is they take the opportunity with helps and they undergird the ship. What they call flacking, I think, something like that. Where they would take, you know, one cable and it would, you know, swing along to the other cable. They get it and they kind of wench the thing tight to keep all the planks holding together so they don't start to separate. They take water and sink, or it just blows the whole thing to smithereens. They're fighting for their lives. They're in the midst of seeing God's will fulfilled, and they still don't see God. Which then they'd taken up, they used help undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the, here's this word here, quicksands. You know, people, when you think of quicksands, what do you think of? Tell me a movie you think of. Tarzan, brother, all day. When I was a little kid, it was not uncommon for little boys to want to be firemen, policemen, you know, military men, or Tarzan. I mean, Tarzan was, he was in the loop of your goals and ambitions in life. When you're, nothing wrong with that. But the most famous Tarzan of all, come on, brethren, you're never going to beat him. Johnny Weissmuller. Some people in here know what I'm talking about. That dude could swim. And that was before they, you watch if he, that he held every record there was from the 100 to the half mile. But they weren't, you know, speeding up the move. You were watching in real time if he go, you know, and Tarzan, the guy became, you know, famous and a hero. He made a U.S. Olympian. I think he was Romania. Said he was born in Pennsylvania or something, but he represented United States of America. Won all these gold medals. Ended up getting divorced and everything because of the Tarzan thing, you know, what goes along with all the fame. But I always think of quicksand. You know what I mean? Where, you know, the guy, you know, how, it's like, how are you going to rescue somebody? Always, it's not a real Tarzan movie without, you know, the or the quicksand. Somebody's got to, but you got the Expendables. You know, I'm talking about when Jane or, you know, his future wife, you know, still debating about it. You know what I mean? Swinging tree to tree. Somebody falls in the quicksand, or boy. Is this boy's name boy? Falls in the, now, what's he going to do? He's got to call, you know, elephants and trunks and monkeys with the rope. We got to get him out of the quicksand. That's what you think, just a slow death. When he's talking about quicksand here, that's not what he's talking about. You would think of it like a sandbar, or what do you call a shoal? What is that when you just crash in? Out of nowhere, you just hit it. In the Mediterranean, in different areas, even in Long Island Sound, you know, people they crash. They're not familiar with the sandbars or the rocks that are just beneath the water. You know, youthful, you know, sailors aren't aware of that. But here, especially in a storm, the boat just hits the bottom and then you're done. It cracks right open. And so, and the reason they call it quicksand is because it happens upon, you come upon it quick. That's what he's talking about. It's just a sandbar. So they quicksand, they strike, said, nobody in here ever wanted to be, you know, Tarzan. Amen. What you're going to see is God is going to give you sometime in your life in the future an opportunity to be like a Tarzan. But you're not going to, you know, everybody look at me. It's, you know, help is on the way. You're going to point other people to the true king of the jungle. Because it ain't you. Amen. Covered in a fig leaf if you think it is. And so he says, now watch, because this is what happens. They look to Paul, who gives that old Tarzan yell, man. And he doesn't point them to himself. He points them to God. The opportunity arises where people recognize and realize what they always knew. You got the truth. Because nobody else can help me right now. You know why? They're on deathbed. I don't care how smart you are. I listen to the brightest, you know, was it Hawkins or Dawkins? It's one of the kins, you know what I mean? They're both kin to each other as far as I'm concerned, because they're both unbelievers. And they're brilliant men. It was always brilliant. You know, you could say whatever you want. I mean, it's not true because you say it's true. You know, they don't believe there's hope after death. There's life after death. So what do you go to a cancer ward? What do you tell a little child? You're just going to die. Oh, here's a lollipop. They have no hope. Something inside you tells you there's more to that. There is a hope. You need more than a lollipop, brother. Amen. You need to tell them how sweet the Lord is. Jesus Christ conquered death. Amen. You see, we're not... People have a confidence in a security. They say, well, you know, if you have 7 billion people on the planet, everybody's a believer, and you're not. It's not the truth, because you're the only one that's not a believer. It's just like you have 7 billion people on the planet. You're in an environment where you're the only one that's a believer, and everybody isn't a believer. It doesn't mean it's not true, because you're the only one. Truth is without respect to persons. It's true because it's true. Christ is true because he's true. And how do you know he's true? Because he rose from the dead. Amen. Praise God. And he's given these people an opportunity to reach out to a hope that is beyond the hope that all their wisdom and abilities and strengths could give them at this point in time. Because there is no other hope when it comes to death outside of Jesus Christ. You're just going to die. Here's a lollipop. Amen. But get that Tarzan out of here. Amen. I want God's Tarzan to come. And he points him to Jesus Christ. And his hand tackling the... So in verse number 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They said, okay, boys, we got to start lightening the ship. Let's cut our losses. This is called damage control. Well, let's lose $10 instead of $100, or let's lose $1,000 instead of $10,000. And that's how they're looking right now. What time is it? Help me out.
11:05.
Just a couple more minutes. The next day they lighten the ship. And the third day, so it continues. The damage code continues even more. Eventually, brother, when it comes down to it, you'll give every skin for skin. All that a man hath will he give for his life. God don't want you to hold on to nothing. When it comes to salvation, he's the only thing you can hold on to. And that's where they're getting brought. We better get rid of more of this. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So this is the vernacular and language, nautical words. And, you know, obviously Luke has some, you know, familiarity with it. And this isn't just fishing tackling. This is just the gear that's associated with sailing and boats. You know, I mean, I've never gotten starboard and what's the other one?
Port.
I always get those two confused. Sometimes when there's just two things, it's hard to remember which one of the two it was. Anyways, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, so this is a problem. They can't even guide the direction they're going by looking at the stars. And no small tempest lay on us. That's the way some, this thing's big. we got us a problem. Can anybody say seasick? All hope that we should be saved was then taken. Now, see the word saved is used here? That's not their soul salvation. They're not looking at it that way yet. That's what it comes down to. I mean, the brother, you know, Bill was sharing with me the, you know, the plane flight they took. Everything's cool on the plane flight until you see certain things happen with the with the people on the plane that are used to the little rattling and stuff. Any little rattling, I'm ready to throw up. Amen. I can't handle planes. And me don't get along, but I go on them. Sometimes I've had to go on them. But I still don't like them. And sure enough, you see the what's that lady got? Walks the stewardess go down and sit down and, you know, start putting her seatbelt buckle on. You got a problem. So that's what's going on here. People are watching and they're like, this is a real problem. Now look what he says. But after long abstinence, that would be abstinence from talking. You know that because look what continues to say. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, so Paul gets up and he speaks. And it's just funny, you ever hear the saying, I don't want to say I told you so. This is not the time to say, I don't want to say I told you so. But he can't help himself. So Paul stands up and he says, hey guys, I don't want to say I told you so, but I told you so. where are we?
21.
Oh, 21. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have to gain the harm and to have gained the harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. What? Can anybody say seasick? And they're saying, can anybody say Paul sick? Amen. To be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any. Now here we go. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Now that's comforting. They said, how in the world are you going to do that? And this is his opportunity to tell them what they knew deep inside but weren't ready to hear. I'll tell you why. Verse number 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Now we got to get there. This is your Tarzan moment, brother. Look for it. Be ready for it. Give that scream and point people to who our God is. Amen. Look at this in the book of Genesis. Because oftentimes just people take for granted who we are and what we. People are protected. You know why they're safe? Because Paul is safe. You know why the world hasn't sunk into hell as of now? We're the salt of the earth. I ain't going to hell. As long as I'm here, this world ain't going to hell. Look at this in Genesis. Genesis chapter 30. You find this over and over and over in the Bible. You ever hear of Corrie ten Boom? First time I was in Bible school. Not that you could go to Bible. You and I don't push Bible school. The Lord wanted me to go, I went. But I remember hearing about Corrie ten Boom the first time I was in Bible school. And they asked me, people asked me about this. I didn't know who she was. I thought she was a converted prostitute. I kid you not. Everybody started laughing when I said, well, is she a converted prostitute, Corrie ten Boom, you know, boom, boom. And then she said, no. So I had to go get, in my ignorance and my stupidity, I was humbled. And so I had to go get the book on Corrie ten Boom. You ever read about, you know, The Hiding Place and the other book? What a great. She was a watchmaker, I think, her and her family in Dutch watch during the Second World War with the Nazis. And she would protect Jews that would come to their house, hide them in her closet. And they would come, they'd say, well, you know, where they'd say, they're in the closet or they're under the floor. And they'd say, yeah, right. And they'd walk away. The Nazis walk away. What's in your closet? What was in her closet was something that God used to set those people free without them knowing it. There's something in your brother. If your sins are all forgiven, they're gone. People come in your life, and there's something in your life, in the privacy of your life, that God may ask you to share with some. You don't open it up to everybody. People get problems. You have problems. I've been there. I got it. this is how God rescued me. Because he rescued me, I know he can rescue you, because you're no different than me. Amen. Look at it in Genesis chapter number 30, verse 27. There's a story when Genesis, we're coming to an end. Genesis 30, 27. We weren't here last week, brethren. Hey, this is your fault. Corrie ten Boom was arrested. She survived. Listen, 80-something, I think she lived. But Genesis chapter 30, verse 27. Look at Laban. Look what he said, just to get this principle. And Laban said unto him, to Jacob, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me. Why? People that work with you are blessed because you're... I think we've been taking advantage of long enough, Reverend. Amen. We should have a bonus. Your job is a good job if it's a good job because God has you there. And even if it's a bad job, it's better than just a bad job because God has you there. Brethren, we're the salt of the earth. We make everything taste better. Praise the Lord. Amen, brother. I'm like, I kid you not, you see it over and over and over in the Bible. Those thieves on the cross died. One of them went to heaven because Christ was there. Amen. Paul was on that ship, and so they, during the time of Jonah, those people were all saved because Jonah was there. We just had to get rid of him. That's a different kind of story. But the same truth, amen? Same principle. One way or another, you're blessed. And God blesses other people. Cause that's why you look at America. We pray for Bud, prays for Donald Trump. I appreciate that. I don't know any other reason why God is, why that man hasn't been assassinated as of yet. I mean, I've never seen anything like in my life what I'm watching. It's like, he's got to have something about God's purpose in his life. Mm-hmm. To me, keep your eyes on Israel. Mm-hmm. Jerusalem. Read the papers. It's going to have something to do with it. But here's Corrie ten Boom. Because we went, you know, let's get the boom boom done. She's over there in prison in a concentration camp. And you know, the Jews. And I think if it's not her, it's somebody like her. But the story's true. I just might got the person messed up. Anyways, I'm pretty sure it was her. And she's in prison. And, you know, they're eating their worm-infested, you know, soup. And the prisoners would come and they'd look in and they'd shut the door and try to walk away disgusted. And the girls there, they were all complaining. And it's like, you know, we live in the worst environment in this concentration camp. And there's a concentration camp. And on top of that, all, you know, worm-infested soup and all these fleas. And she said, don't you realize that God has all these fleas around here to keep those soldiers from coming in here and raping us? And gradually those people saw what she had in Christ that drew them to that same hope she had, and people got saved because she was in prison with them, just like the Philippians jailer. Just like you, some point in time in your life, God's going to call you to be a Tarzan. Amen. Hope you're ready to yell for the glory of God. Any questions or anything? If not, we're stopping. Okay, we're stopping. Thank you, Lord.